weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. Man, that was great praise and awesome just to sing to the Lord. And the worship teams that did such a great job today. Give them a big just thank you. Just really, encouraging and uplifting and upbeat. And, you know, just think about singing before Jesus and spending time for eternity in His presence and just loving Him and lifting Him up. We're in the book of John, the Gospel of John. So if you have not had an opportunity to start reading the Gospel of John, I would really encourage you to start picking that up and start reading it. We're just in the first chapter right now. So because we're in the first chapter, I don't want you to think you're too far behind. We're only looking at the prologue right now. The first 18 verses is a prologue in the Gospel of John. John is about Jesus, the Son of God. Each author in the New Testament writes for a specific purpose. Every author wrote for a reason. And Matthew wrote because he wanted them to understand that Jesus was the King of the Jews. You know, Mark wanted them to see Him as the suffering servant because He came to serve man. Luke wanted them to know that He was the Son of Man, that He was as much God as He was human. But then when you come to John, John's gospel is unique because he really brings out the deity of Christ. You see it stronger than any other gospel. And he really emphasizes on Jesus as the Son of God. And so we covered last week the first 12 verses of this prologue. The first 18 verses are a prologue, and then from there it's a narrative. It begins to tell his story. But I really wanted to dig into that, the prologue, because I wanted you to understand that it's foundational. Everything that John talks about is found in the first 18 verses. He lays it out for us so that we can get a full look of who Jesus really is. And he starts by talking about the Word. We talked about that last week, that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. The incarnation. The word incarnation means to assume flesh. It's to wrap himself in flesh. He has always been, he is, always will be. He's the living, eternal Word of God. John 1:1, he started his letter by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And he associated the fact that in the beginning, just like Genesis starts off, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created all things through His Word. Well, Jesus is that Word. Jesus is the living Word. The Scriptures are the written Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I spoke last week, and hopefully you'll go back online and listen to the message if you weren't here, because the with God means that He was in relationship with God before eternity passed. He's always been, and He always will be. So John's theme is important, that we understand that he's proving the deity of Christ. He's showing the world that Jesus really is God. And that's why he starts off in such a strong letter, like in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't start off about where he was born or what he was doing. He starts off in this direct theological prologue. He's the only one who wrote a gospel starting off with theology. Every other gospel is written as a narrative, starting with, you know, the genealogies and the lineage, but not John. John starts off with this theological proclamation of Jesus. He is the living Word. And it's important to understand that the purpose of Jesus coming to this world wasn't just to save us, but it was also to reveal to us the Father. Jesus said in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So he wants us to see what God is like, who God is in essence. And so Jesus comes to earth to reveal to us the King of Kings. A word is composed of what? Letters. Every word is made up of letters, and Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. You've heard that before, right? Do you know what it means? People say, yes, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Do you know what Alpha and Omega means? It's the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And just like His love is eternal, so is His person. He is the beginning and the end. When God created everything through the Word, it was Jesus. Jesus was the creator. God initiated the plan. Jesus did all the work. That's why if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says everything that was made by Him. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It's talking about Jesus. He is the Word. So when God created out of the spoken Word, that Word was Jesus doing the work. God the Father initiated the plan. Jesus carried it out. The Holy Spirit empowered Him. So while God can be known through nature and history, you can see that there's a God, right? Psalms 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 says that man is without excuse because all things have been seen through creation. So you can see that there is a God through nature and through history. But you can't understand Him. You can see there is one, but you can't know Him. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us together, to reconcile us to the Father, so that we can know God, so that we can understand God, that we can see God for who He really is. And He is known only through Jesus. The Bible is the written Word of God. Christ is the living Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate God made flesh. So to understand that, it's not that it's hard to fathom, but it is in a sense, because Jesus has always been. But in His birth, He wrapped Himself. He took on flesh. That is the incarnation. Jesus took on flesh. And so verse 14 is where we're only going to cover four verses today. We're going to cover the rest of the prologue, which is verses 14 through 18. And we're going to start here at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Logos, became flesh. Christ, the eternal Logos, who is God, came to earth. Jesus came to earth, wrapping Himself in a human body. Yet in doing this, He didn't just merely appear as a human, He became one. He became a man, just like us, so that He could experience life for us, setting for us an example. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, who being in very nature God, He's talking about Jesus, who being in very nature of God, same essence. He's always been, He will always be. But now this God wraps Himself, clothes Himself in flesh. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. And then Paul says something to be grasped. I can't imagine that because He was God, but He didn't worry about, oh, I'm God. Look at me. Look at me. I'm God. You know, He wasn't worried about His title or His position. He humbled Himself. So Paul says something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. I mean, from Godhood to humanity, that's a big step. I'm a God, but I'm going to become a man. But made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's so hard for us to wrap our minds around the reality that God became a man. That when we see Jesus, we often read Him as a human being. Like, wow, He's a great teacher. He was a great person. He was a good guy. But we forget that He wasn't just a guy. He wasn't just another man. He wasn't just a good prophet or a good teacher. He was God. He will always be God. And so for God to, first of all, become a man is a major step. Second, for Him to humble Himself and become a servant. He didn't come to be served like a king. He became a servant to seek and save those who were lost. So God humbling Himself, taking this what I would call downward mobilization. He was moving down the ladder. He comes down to man, and not only is he a man, he doesn't want to be the king. He wants to be a servant. And not only is he a servant, now he humbles himself to becoming a sacrifice. This God who created the whole world, spoke it into existence, becomes a sacrifice. He is now a lamb led to the slaughter. So this God comes and he humbles himself and he wraps himself in flesh and he comes all the way down to the place where he is the sacrifice for all man. And he became obedient to death. He accepted it willfully and I believe joyfully according to Hebrews chapter 12 verses 3 and 4. Joyfully he accepted this role, this job, so that we could have freedom, so that we could see the Father. Without that sacrifice, we'd never be able to know God in an intimate way. We'd be in a temple right now, standing outside the Holy of Holies, hearing about God's glory, but never seeing it. Desiring, but never touching. But that's not the case for us. If you want to know God, God's here. You say, I just want to be closer to God. You can be as close to God as you choose to be now. Because of Jesus. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Right now, in your life, wherever you are in your walk, it's because that's where you want to be. If you want to be closer to God, God's not running away from you. God's not like, oh, let me play hide and seek. I'm going to go hide over here. See if you can find me. You know, count to 10. It's not like that. God is standing here with open arms saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And the reason we don't have rest is because we're not running to Him. But He came that we might know Him. And because He came, God says, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee, every person that has ever lived and walked on this earth will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God. And that He came to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And we will acknowledge that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will confess with our mouth. Man, that's going to be an amazing day. And there are so many people who think, oh, you guys are living in this fairy tale, this Christianity stuff. Who needs that? And they'll debate you. They will argue with you. But the reality is one day they'll see. So when people are stubborn and they don't want to hear and they don't want to know and they ridicule you or laugh at you, it's okay. Just walk away. Pray for them. Because one day they will see. One day they will bow. Everybody will bow. Everyone. God is the King of Kings. And He wrapped Himself in flesh. And He came to this earth that we might know Him. Look at the word again. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His what? His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Humanity, in other words, was added to Christ's deity. He was already God, so humanity was added. That's what He did. He took on. He wrapped Himself. He was God from the beginning. He's always been God. So He wrapped Himself, clothed Himself in humanity, and was born in a manger. He took on flesh. And yet in becoming a human, He did not lose His deity. Didn't alter it, didn't change it. The word becoming flesh, the word became, is the Greek word, agneto. And it should be understood as He took to Himself. He didn't really become, He just took to Himself. And arrived on the scene as, because it didn't change. He just added to. So what it means is that He added to Himself. And the word flesh in this verse has to do with human nature. Not sinful nature. He wasn't weak like us. He was still perfect. That's why he didn't have an earthly father. That's why the Holy Spirit had to conceive a child in Mary. That's why Mary had to be a virgin. That's why it all happened the way it happened. So that he could be born without a sinful nature, because the sinful nature is passed on from the father to the children. That's how it goes. We pass it on and on and on. And so Jesus didn't have an earthly father so that he could be born sinless. And that he would remain that way so that he could be an offering for our sin. Very important to understand that. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. This word dwelling is an interesting word too. Because in the Greek words, made his dwelling really is recalling God's dwelling with Israel in the Old Testament. The word dwelling comes from the Greek word eskenosen. And it's where we get the word skene from tabernacles, the same root word. Why? Because God was always in the tabernacle. And his presence was seen. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. So Jesus dwelt in the tabernacle. He's always been there with his people. He's always shown up in different ways. But now he's come to earth. So Jesus comes to earth, wraps himself in flesh so that we could see him. Paul understood who Jesus really was. And because he grasped that Jesus was the Son of God, since that was a reality for him, he gave up everything. All he wanted was Christ. And that's hard for us because we still look for so many things. Because we don't fully understand who Jesus really is. But it's like the parable Jesus talked about the guy who's out taking a walk and he's looking through the fields and all of a sudden he stumbles on this treasure. And he's in a field and he finds this treasure and he's like, wow! And he looks in there and he's like, man, it's more money than he could ever imagine. More than he could ever spend in five lifetimes. So he buries it and he runs back into town. And everybody's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm selling my house. I'm selling my cars. I'm selling everything. Why? I want to buy that field out there. And they're like, what? That field? That acre of land? Yeah, that one right over there where the trees are dead and nothing's growing on it. Yeah, I want to buy that. And nobody can comprehend why he wants to give up everything for that field. But he knows that what he has found is worth everything. And he's willing to lay down everything that he has to gain everything that is in that field. When you understand who Jesus is, really understand who Jesus is, you are willing to lay down everything, even your life, because of Jesus. Because you know who he is and what he's done. And so you are motivated, you just desire to love him and deliver him because of all that he is, that he would come to earth and provide salvation for us and give us freedom, real freedom in Christ. The phrase in this verse, and I love it, we have seen his glory, the one and only, very important, because the one and only Son comes from a Greek word, monogenes, and it means that Jesus is the Son of God in a sense that he is totally different from a human who believes and becomes a child of God. Because people today, like Cleflo Dollar and a couple of these other TV preachers, will say, we're all gods because we became a child of God, just like Jesus. No, doesn't work that way. Jesus is unique. He is one of a kind. You don't become God because you become a child of God. There's a difference. Jesus is unique in the reality that he is the eternal Son of God. Because he has the same essence as the Father. Same essence, same nature. You become a child of God and you take on the Holy Spirit which comes in you, which is divine. So you have a touch of divinity in you, but it doesn't make you a God. It's the Holy Spirit living in you. But you're not God. You might think you are sometimes. You might act like you are sometimes. But I got news for you. You're not God. I'm not God. There is only one God. All right? And it's Jesus Christ. God the Father is working through his Son. His Son came to earth to reveal the Father. And this glorious revelation was displayed in glory and truth. And what that means is that it's graceful and truthful in every way. He revealed himself, and that's how we can know who Jesus is, because he's revealing the Father. You ever ask yourself, what is truth? You ever philosophically just wondered, what is truth? Well, Jesus is truth. He is the sum of all truth. Without Jesus, there is no truth. Now, is all truth God's truth? Of course it is. It doesn't matter where you find it or where you hear it. If it's true, it's God, because God is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So all truth is in God. Jesus came to reveal the truth. He came to reveal himself so that he could reveal the Father. So as you begin to see who Jesus is, it changes your perspective. Because we live with lies our whole life. We pick up a lie here, we pick up a lie there. We've got all these lies that live in our head. Like we have to live a certain way, we have to act a certain way, we have to dress a certain way. We have all these cultural lies, these deceptions that we tell ourselves. And Jesus wants to free us from the lies that we believe. He wants us to know the truth. And that's why learning who you are in Christ will free you. Once you understand who Christ is, and then if you have a relationship and understanding who you are in Christ, it gives you power and hope over the lies that you've believed your whole life. And it's so easy, because sometimes you don't even realize that you've picked up these lies throughout your life. You picked up one here, you know, you have to act a certain way. You have to be macho. You know, because when I was a kid growing up, I wanted to be a real man. So the lie that I believed that being a real man meant being tough. Because I watched guys like Charlton Bronson and John Wayne. You know, I know that they're old, and a lot of you are like, who is that? Those guys were real actors, all right? So I would watch these guys on TV, and they were all like, go ahead, punk, make my day. And I would see that thing, yeah, I want to be a man. So being a man meant being tough and hard. But that was a lie. A real man is being like Jesus. It's being honest and full of integrity. It's being loving and sensitive. It's being willing to be vulnerable and honest. So I had to learn the truth, but I had these lies in my head. I had lies that I'd picked up along the way growing up, you know? You pick them up and you don't even realize it. And then one day you wake up and you're like, why do I do what I do? Why do I act this way? Why do I say that? And you realize it's because there's an underlying lie that you've believed your whole life. That's why studying the Word of God is the only thing that will change your perspective. Jesus is the truth. He's given us the written Word to cleanse us, to change us, so that we can do away with. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brothers, in the view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Give yourself. And then that's why verse 2 says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're renewing your mind through the Word of God and washing away all the lies that you've believed. And it doesn't happen overnight. You don't become a Christian and all of a sudden you're perfect. Like, oh, I'm a Christian. Now all the lies are gone. It doesn't work that way. You put your hope in Christ and then you have to renew your mind and wash away all the stuff that you've built up for years and years. All the lies that you've held on to and didn't even know were there. One of the things I pray, and I pray it often, and I learned it from Psalms 139. David in Psalms 139 says, search me and know me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, O Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's how he closes out the psalm. And I learned that when I was studying the psalm years and years ago. And so a part of my prayer life has always been, God, I don't know my own heart. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, right? So I'm like, show me if I've got any lies. Reveal to me the truth. I want to walk in your truth, and I need the Word of God to show me. So I'm asking you, God, to help me, to see the lies, to bring them up, to show me so that I can change, so that I can understand the truth and be free. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will what? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is the answer to freedom. Jesus came not only to bring us salvation, but he came to bring us freedom. He is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might see the glory of the Father. And he came in full grace and truth so that we could experience it. The Word not only helps us to understand who the Father is, but it brings grace and truth in a powerful way. And I'm talking about a way of freedom. I'm talking about a way of not just going to church, but I'm talking about life-changing freedom. Anybody here want that kind of freedom? You want freedom to be the man or the woman that God created you to be from the beginning? Well, it's all in Jesus. It's all in understanding. So verse 15 and 16 talk about John the Baptist now. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now, John the Baptist is a very important figure in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. He is mentioned 89 times in the New Testament. A very significant person. He is the forerunner to Christ. He came to preach. He had the privilege. God gave him the privilege of introducing Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. He also had the responsibility, and it was a difficult task, of preparing the nation of Israel to receive their Messiah. And so he was calling people to repentance. And the way he did that was through baptism. That's why he's called John the Baptist. Now, just so you know, historically, not all Baptist churches are tied to John the Baptist. Because people believe it was good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for me. But that's just a myth, all right? That's not the truth, that it wasn't tied to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was a godly man who was the forerunner of Christ. And he came for a very specific purpose. And his purpose was to preach repentance to the children of Israel. They would be baptized and then called to turn from their sin. Beautiful picture. Death, burial, resurrection, newness of life. So baptism was around before Jesus even died and was, you know, resurrected. But they were being baptized as a call out for repentance. The present tense in the Greek on testifies and cries out are very significant because it stresses that was his job. He came for one purpose. And his purpose was to lift up Jesus. That's all his life was about. He was never married, didn't have children. He had one purpose. And if you have purpose in life, what does that do for your life? It solidifies it. It brings it all together. See, one of the problems with us as people is we don't really understand our purpose. If we don't understand our purpose, we're not focused. So what we do is we run around over here, and then over here, and then over here. And we're running around like a chicken with a... You ever feel like you don't have enough time in the day? Like you don't have enough hours? Because you're always doing this and this and this and this, and you're changing directions all the time? It's because you don't understand your purpose. If you really come to grips with who you are and why God put you here, and you define your purpose, everything will narrow down. You'll understand exactly what you can do and what you shouldn't do. Like, no, that's not a part of my purpose. I don't got time for that because that's not a part of what God called me to. So you'll know what to say no to and what to say yes to. It'll change your life. John came for one purpose, and his purpose was to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And that's all he did. He preached out in the wilderness. I mean, he didn't even go grocery shopping. He lived on locusts and honey. That was it. He didn't even take time to buy clothes. He didn't go shopping. He just lived there. And he lived for one purpose. And he was a great man. And it was because God had called him that, and he understood his calling. And that's what I want in my life. I want that for you, is to understand your calling, to understand your purpose, and to live with single-mindedness, to live out that purpose to which God has called you. To be passionate about the purpose that God has placed in your life. To glorify Him, to make disciples, to help other people come to know Jesus and then to teach them how to live in Christ. That is our purpose as believers. It's not just to make money. It's not to have nice vacations. Those things are all great and they're fun. But that's not your purpose. Doesn't mean you can't do them. Doesn't mean you can't have them. But you need to be centered on your purpose. And your purpose is to go into all the world and make disciples. That's your job. And a disciple is a Matthias. It's a Christ follower. Somebody who walks in somebody else's footsteps. It's to help other people to come along to follow Jesus. Follow me as I'm following Christ. It's to teach them the ways of God. And you learn those through Christ. And so they become imitators of Christ just like you are. And your job is to help them to grow and to learn and to understand what it really means. So the passage says that Jesus came and He wants to give us what? Grace and truth. That's what He wants to give us. John's statement that He was before me is powerful. Because John was born 6 months earlier than Jesus. Go read Luke. John was born 6 months earlier than Jesus, but yet he says he was before me. How can he be before me if he was born 6 months later? Well, it's because he's always existed. John also is pointing to the deity of Christ. He's talking about the pre-existence of Christ. He's always been, always will be. And John understood that, and that's why he came to lift him up. And he says he has surpassed me because he was before me. Jesus Christ is the fullness of grace and truth. Grace is what? Theologically, unmerited favor. That's what it means. It means unmerited favor. It means God is giving us something that we do not deserve. So when we say, God have favor on me, what we're saying is, God give us grace. Unmerited favor. It's undeserved, unattainable, something that you cannot earn. Grace is God's favor and kindness poured out on His children. On people that cannot deserve it and could not earn it. There is no way that we could ever deserve grace and we couldn't earn it. If God dealt with us only according to the truth, none of us would survive. Because we're all sinners. Not just by nature, but also in deed. He deals with us on the basis of grace and truth. And that's a good thing. That's why as believers, we should be the most grace-giving people on the planet. Do you believe that? I mean, God has shown us so much grace, so much mercy. We should be the most merciful and grace-giving because God has been so good to us. But yet sometimes we can be the hardest and coldest people to other people after God has been so good to us. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. That's what mercy is. You deserve to go to hell. Well, guess what? You don't have to go to hell. God has shown us mercy. Grace is, you know what? You don't deserve to go to heaven. You really deserve to go to hell. But I'm not going to make you go to hell. I'm going to let you go to heaven. That's grace. Unmerited favor. We can never earn heaven. We can never earn a relationship with God. But God has, in His grace, poured it out on us. So God in His mercy and grace has saved us. Our salvation is all because of His grace. Why aren't we showing more grace to people? Why aren't we being more merciful? We should be, the most merciful and grace-giving people on the face of the earth. Because of all that God has done for us. Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, all shout grace. Everything that we have, everything that we experience is because of His grace. Grace without truth would be deceitful. You hear me? Grace without truth would be deceitful. And truth without grace would lead to condemnation. That's why God gave us grace and truth. Grace without truth would be deceitful. Because it's not telling who we really are and what we really deserve. And then truth without grace would lead to condemnation and hell for every one of us. So God has given us both grace and truth. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The greatness of the old dispensation was the giving of the law. God gave it through His servant Moses. All the children of Israel understood that. No other nation had such a privilege. None. But the glory of the church is the revelation of God's grace. The church is the most beautiful thing in the world. We should love the church. Because the church isn't a building. It's not a steeple. It's the body of Christ. It's you and me. And it is the most beautiful picture of Christ in the world. Because it really reveals His love, His grace, His mercy. We are the church. And God has put us on display. That's why it breaks my heart when we claim the name of Christ and live like we don't know Him at all. Man, if we're going to claim His name, we need to live for Him. We need to love Him. We don't need to go do whatever we want to do. We need to live for Him. He died for us. In this verse, John is not suggesting that there was no grace under the law. You have to understand that. He's not saying that. Because there was. Each sacrifice in the Old Testament was an expression of the grace of God. He gave them a means so that they didn't have to experience the wrath of sin. Every year the high priest would offer a lamb for the sins of Israel. That's an expression of grace. They didn't deserve that, but God made a way. See, God is always providing a way for us. If we'll just look for it, it's always there. I don't know what you're facing right now, but if you'll look, there's always a way. If you're in financial trouble, God has a way for you. If you're struggling in your relationships, God has a way. If you're struggling with your worries and your fears, God has a way. But it's looking to Him and letting Him minister to you and showing you the way. He is the way. And He wants to lead us in His ways. The law also revealed God's truth, though. It really did. But in Jesus Christ, grace and truth reach their fullness. And because they reach their fullness, it's available to us. God's grace is available to every one of us, all because of what Jesus has done, all because of what He gave. And it's because of God's grace, every bit of it. Think about grace for a minute. How are you saved? By grace. How are you sanctified? By grace. How are you sustained? By grace. It's the grace of God that saves us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough of the right things. You can't say, well, my good outweighs my bad. People tell me that all the time. When I say, you know, how's your relationship with God? I'm doing pretty good. And I was like, what does that mean? I'm doing pretty good. They're like, well, my good is up here and my bad's down there, so I'm all right. That doesn't mean you're all right. Because you can never do enough good things to be holy, enough good things to earn God's favor. Now, I'm not saying go out and do a bunch of bad things, because you don't even have to try to do that. It's just natural for us because we're sinful. But it's all about grace. We're saved by grace and we live by grace. We really do. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Look at this verse. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, this isn't Popeye. This was before Popeye, right? Who said, I am what I am. This is Paul writing about the reality of the grace of God in our lives. He says, but by the grace of God, because of the grace of God, I am who I am. Look, if you're a believer, you are a believer because of the grace of God. If you have brains and you can think and you can put four and four together, you have that because of the grace of God. Everything you have is a gift of God. He says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me, look at this, was not without effect. What does that mean? It said it had effect on me. It had a movement on me. It changed me. So that's what I have to ask you. Is the grace of God had an effect on you? Well, what kind of effect should it have? Well, look what Paul says. No, I worked harder than all. Because I really understood the grace of God. Man, I gave myself. I threw myself in all the way. I was all in. Everything. But then look what he says. Yet not I. I worked harder than them, but really it wasn't me. All I had to do was be available. That's it. I was available. I said, God, here am I. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, I can never say, well, man, I'm spiritual because I fast, because I discipline myself, because I memorize Scripture. That doesn't make me spiritual. And the only reason I can memorize Scripture, the only reason I'm led to fast, the only reason I pray, is because of the grace of God. It all goes back to God. That's why God always gets all the glory. If I didn't have the grace of God, you wouldn't even want to know me. You definitely wouldn't want to be my friend. It's all about his grace. Now, I have a problem with a lot of people's theology. Because they say, well, I would be doing this if that's what God wanted me to do. They are so, what I would call almost a hyper-Calvinist. Now, a Calvinist is, we have what we call a five-point Calvinist. It's a tulip. They believe in total depravity, which I am a Calvinist. I believe these things. I believe in irresistible grace, and I believe in election. I am. That's just who I am, all right? That's what I believe theologically. But I am not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe in man's responsibility. People say, well, if God wanted me to do that by his grace, I would be doing that. So they live in sin and use that as an excuse to say it's God's fault. Oh, man, I'm right where God wants me. I'm right out here in the bar, man. I'm hitting it up. That's what God, man, if God wanted me to be different right now, I mean, I'm in the crack house smoking that pipe because that's where God wants me. I don't think so. I don't think God ever wants us to enter into sin purposefully or willfully, ever. God's not the author of sin, is he? No. James chapter 1 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Right? No one should say, God is tempting me, because God cannot tempt or be tempted by anyone. He doesn't tempt people into sin. He doesn't draw us or entice us. The devil does. Our flesh does. The world does. So sometimes people take the extreme and they say, well, I am where I am because of God. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. No, you have a choice. You have responsibility. And you want grace, right? So God will give you more and more grace if you seek him. If you want more grace, you can have it. Look at what James says. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives us, what's the word? Say that with me. More grace. He gives us what? More grace. You want more grace? Anybody here want more grace? I want as much as I can get. I want more grace. If I want more grace, what do I have to do? I have to walk in humility. Well, I got to ask too, but I got to walk in humility. Because the next part of this verse says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? It means I realize that I can't do it in my own strength, and I need him. I got to depend on him. I got to trust him. So I surrender myself to his will, to his way. Say, Lord, I need you. Help me right now. Give me wisdom, give me insight, give me direction, and here am I. And I give all myself, I put myself all in. Use my hands, use my mouth, use my mind. And I let him work in me. And then he gives me what? Grace, more and more grace. You want grace? Walk in humility. Turn to him, look to him, lean on him. He'll give you grace. What is grace? God's favor. It's unmerited. Man, don't you want God's favor in your life? Think about that. You can have it. You can have it. I can have it. That's what the scriptures say. And that's why it says, and I love the way James puts it. He's so blunt. But he gives us more grace. That is why. He's like, hey, knucklehead. That is why the scriptures say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, just want to tap somebody on the head sometimes and say, what's wrong with you? They just don't get it. And their excuse is because the grace of God hasn't made it aware. No, it's because they're not willing to put themselves in a position of humility to depend and lean on God so that He can give us grace. We all need grace. Whatever you're going through right now, you need grace. You need grace when it comes to your business. You need grace in your relationship. You need grace with your finances. You need grace in your marriage. You need grace to raise your children. We all need grace. And God has made it available to Dino, to Randy, to me, to you, to Danielle, to all of us. Because we're His children. If you want it, it's there. But you got to walk in it. You got to seek it. You got to humble yourself. You got to acknowledge that you can't do it in your own strength, and you need His strength. You need His grace. All right, last verse. I got a question for you. Can anyone see God? Now, don't answer it out loud. Because, you know, this whole book came out, Heaven is for Real, which was a great read. I did read it. And the movie, Heaven is for Real. And people have always said, well, I've seen God. I died and I was on the operating table and I saw God. So my question is, can anyone really see God? Something to think about, all right? I'm going to actually answer it for you, so you don't got to think about it too much. I'm going to explain to you scripturally what the Bible says. And you can choose. You can believe what people say, or you can believe what the Bible says. For me, I'm always going to go to the Bible. I'm always going to say that's the inspired, infallible Word of God. It's authentic. I trust it. I believe it. I'm standing on it. All right? I'm not going to be swayed by anybody's opinion or anybody's experience or anybody's story. I'm going to live by the Word of God because that's my foundation. That's what I believe is true. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. The statement, no one has ever seen God, raises a problem for all these people who say they saw God, right? I mean, to my mind, it raises a problem. You say you saw God, but it says right here, no one has ever seen God. So I think I can clear some of this up for some of you. Because some people have seen God. They've seen God in Jesus. Because Jesus is God. But this is talking about God the Father. Because then it points to Jesus being at the Father's right hand side. So He's talking about God the Father, not God the Son. Because you've seen God the Son in the Old Testament. People have seen Isaiah. Have I not seen the King of Eternal? Isaiah 6:5. You know, and Moses, Jacob. They've seen God, but God in a theophany. Because they seen Jesus. They didn't really see the Father. When it says no one has ever seen Him, for a lot of people, it raises the problem. Because all these people have stories and experiences. But I don't believe anybody's ever seen God the Father. I don't believe anybody can. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal. And what's that next word? Invisible. How do you see something that's invisible? I don't know. I've never tried. I know people who say they have invisible friends. They see them all the time. And if you are one of those people, I've got another doctor friend that I'd like you to visit. All right? But I've never seen something that was invisible. Never heard it, never seen it, because it's invisible. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is one that no one has ever seen. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever. Amen. God might have shown up in the Old Testament in a form of a theophany or an anthropomorphism. in a picture. But you didn't see God the Father in His essence or His nature. You can't. If you did, you would die. When Daniel was standing before the Lord, he fell to his face, but it was Jesus. It's Jesus before he was even here. We say, how can that happen? Because he's eternal. He's always been. He is always will be. Because he is God too, but he's God the Son. So people have seen, I believe, in the Old Testament, God the Son. But no one has seen God the Father. And I don't think anyone can. I don't know what it's going to look like when we get to heaven. I'm really excited about that, though. If it's just a big mass of spirit stuff, I don't know. I don't even know how to explain it. I'm like, what is it going to look like? I bet it's going to be beautiful and awesome, though. I don't know. I mean, you're going to have like this spirit thing, and then you have Jesus, and then you have another spirit thing for the Holy Spirit. So it's going to be pretty awesome because they were all three in spirit form before Jesus took on flesh. Which is really hard for us to comprehend because our minds are so limited. But I do believe that the Bible is true. And when it says that no one has ever seen God, well, that but God is who? Jesus, right. But God. The one and only who is at the Father's side. I mean, he's given you all the hints. It's not that hard to figure this one out. He's at the Father's side. And why did he come? To make him known. He has made him known. You know, the phrase here, God, the one and only, is literally the unique God. I love that. He's the unique God, the one of a kind, the only God. Because he's a God in three persons. John is ending his prologue here, and I really believe the reason he says what he says is because he's referring back to the living Word, the eternal Word, that he has always been God. He's always with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so he's wrapping it up, bringing us back to the beginning. And now he's at the Father's side. That's where Jesus lives right now, bringing intimacy. We're living in intimacy with the Father so that we can have intimacy with the Father. I mean, think about this. You could not know God if it wasn't for Jesus. But because of Jesus, you can have a real, authentic, life-changing relationship right now. You turn from your sins. You say, Lord, I want to know you. I want you. I want to follow you. I want to see you. I want to know your word because your word reveals you. It shows your character. And you get to know Jesus. You get to know the Father. If you've seen me, so you read the Gospels and you see who he is and how he walked and how he talked. And you study the Scriptures to see God. And then you communicate to God through prayer. You talk to God. And then you sit and you listen. You listen through the Word of God. You listen to the Holy Spirit. You spend time alone and you grow in a relationship with the God of the universe. Man, that's a great thing. But yet we get so distracted with so many other things that we never take time for God. He needs to be important to us. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. And one day every one of us will stand before God. Every one of us. We'll give an account of our lives. And we're going to stand face to face with Jesus who gave his life for us. It's a powerful thing. Last thing I'm going to say this morning, because I want you to see this in this verse. It says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. And then I love this last statement. Has made him known. Very powerful Greek word. There are lots of different Greek words for the word know. There's gnosko. There's idio. But this one, I think you'll get a treat out of it. It's exegetio. It comes from the English word we get exegeted from. It's where we get our root word exegete. We say, what's exegete? Exegete means to explain, to unfold, to lead the way. I exegete every Sunday. That's what I do. I explain to you the scriptures in their context. Jesus came to exegete the Father. He reveals us. He reveals Him to us. He makes Him known. He explains the Father. It's pretty awesome. When you really, maybe you guys didn't think it was so cool. I thought it was great. I was like, man, this is mind-blowing. Because I've been exegeting for years. That's what I do. I studied it in Bible college, and I never knew that this word known was the word we got our root English word exegete from, right here in this verse. I had never seen it before. And when I saw it this week, I was like, wow, I'm exegeting the scripture so that you might know Jesus. Jesus is exegeting His life so that you might know the Father. That's awesome. That is so awesome. At least I thought it was. I think it's great. But I want to put it like this, and I really want you to grasp this. Last thing that you need to know. We will never understand God apart from knowing Jesus. You've got to know Jesus to know the Father. The greater your relationship with Jesus is, the more you see of Jesus, the more you'll understand of the Father. So dive into knowing Jesus. Seek Him and love Him. One of the ways that I encourage everybody is to meditate and memorize Scripture and to learn, study the Scriptures. I'm going to memorize at least a verse a week this year. One of my main goals this year, at least a verse a week. If you want, I'll share the verse with you each week that I'm memorizing, and maybe you can memorize it with me. This week, I'm doing 1 Corinthians 15:58. So if you want to memorize 1 Corinthians 15:58 with me, I would encourage you to. If you don't memorize this with me, start memorizing some scripture. Take it serious. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's where I'm starting. So if you want to memorize that with me, I would love for you to memorize that. If you do, I'll have somebody quote it next week. I'll have you stand up and quote it in here, and then I'll give you a brownie button. No. Then I'll say, good job, well done. I hope that this year is filled with grace and truth. It's a brand new year, 2015, grace and truth. Let's be grace givers, all right? Let's show unmerited favor to people. Let's be givers of the truth. Let's speak the truth to people face to face in love. Let's be those kind of people. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you today, God, and we just want to give ourselves to you. We want to offer ourselves to you that we might be men and women of grace and truth. Speak to us and speak through us, Father, for your glory and for your honor, that we might minister for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.